Chapter 10, The Prisoner is Set Free. As time went on and the decades rolled by, Jonathan continued to enjoy the kingdom that was prepared for him. He was part of it. He was included in it, and he knew it was where he belonged. He always felt at peace here, and he had a great love for everyone in the kingdom. He felt attached to everyone, even though he had met only a fraction of them. His love continued to grow and grow as the Holy Spirit continued to cultivate the depths of his heart. He also grew in his understanding and had a better grasp of the deep truths of the faith which he had committed himself to in the old world. One verse that always spoke to his heart was, "I am my lover's, and my lover is mine." He first saw the verse engraved on the wedding ring of a friend, and when Jonathan asked him what it meant, his friend said, "It is a verse from the Song of Solomon, and it means to be joined together, to be as one." That is exactly how Jonathan viewed his position in the kingdom and his love for the Lord of the kingdom. It was like being a part of an artist's painting, and he was like a brush stroke on the grand canvas of the eternal kingdom. He did not dwell on that life a lot, but he still loved to see his earthly life through a heavenly perspective. The shepherd himself also found great pleasure in showing Jonathan all the great and marvelous things that he had done for him throughout his pilgrimage on earth. So Jonathan again turned his attention back to those earthly years. Jonathan was born in early summer. His parents were James and Amy Stone. He was brought up in a loving family. Yet he felt alone. His life felt empty, for the seed of loneliness had taken deep root within his heart. He was a child that was often in trouble, because he was easily swayed in the wrong directions by his own thoughts and the suggestions of others. He remembered many times when he got into trouble because of the circumstances that he placed himself in. He found that worry, anxiety, fear, and heartache were his constant companions, and a great discouragement laid siege upon his heart. In spite of his pain and emptiness, he learned how to suppress his feelings and live with it. And no one was the wiser. Jonathan remembered the hardest point in his life was in his teen years, up to his mid-20s. This was just before he got saved. As he was thinking of these things, a knock sounded at the door, and someone walked in. Jonathan turned and saw his earthly mother, Amy, coming through the door. He got up and gave her a hug, and they both went over to the couches and sat down. As he looked at her, he smiled, for he was always impressed with the power of the new heavenly bodies compared to the weakness of the corruptible bodies of the old world. The earthly bodies were made perishable, sown in weakness and dishonor. They were natural bodies formed from the dust of the earth, and they bore the image of that first man, Adam. The new heavenly bodies were so different, raised and perishable, filled with glory, power, and immortality. The earthly bodies were of one kind, and the new heavenly bodies were of another. They bore the nature of the man from heaven, Jesus Christ. So, Amy's oval face glowed as it reflected the Lord's glory, and her straight, shoulder-length hair shined with beauty and strength. Her eyes were bright, and her demeanor showed forth the new creation, filled with glory, peace, and immortality. She moved with grace and elegance as she approached the couch. As Jonathan saw his mother sitting across from him, he smiled at her and quietly thanked God that many of his earthly relationships had not been severed, but blossomed and continued to grow into a closeness that could never be experienced in the old world. He was so grateful that many relationships he cherished continued and carried on right into eternity. Amy noticed that Jonathan's mind was somewhere else. She smiled and said with a slight grin, "What are you thinking about now?" They laughed together, for Jonathan knew his mom and she knew him. They could always read each other, which was not lost in glory. "You are always thinking. So, what's on your mind now?" "I was just thinking of my teen years and my early 20s and how screwed up I was. It's amazing that the Lord had so much patience with me." Amy thought for a moment and said with a grin, "I had a lot of patience with you also." They both laughed, and then Amy said, "Tell me, what in particular were you thinking about?" "I remember having a very poor view of myself. I worked very hard to fit in and to be liked by everyone, yet I never really felt that I fit in. I had a lot of friends, but not many good close friends. I felt I didn't measure up to the standards of other people, as well as my own standards. I said and did many stupid things to try to fit in, and I never really considered the consequences. I was quick to speak and slow to listen, so my mouth always got me in trouble. I felt like a failure in many ways. I remember my marks in school were very low. I always got C's, D's, and F's. I never had the discipline to do the things I needed to do. I was always daydreaming and procrastinating. I could never stay focused, and my grades reflected the person I was. I felt that I didn't have a lot to offer anyone. As you remember, I was always overweight, and so I got picked on a lot by others. I was the butt of many jokes. I learned to let them roll off of me, though. I remember that life was just life, and I lived it day to day. I was always hoping the future had better things in store for me and that my life would change, but I was also fearful that it might not. I felt my hope for the future would come by new circumstances in my life. I used to think if only I had a girlfriend, my life would be better. So my life revolved around finding a girlfriend that would fill what was lacking in my life. To find Miss Wright and finally get married and live happily ever after. I lived on those words, if only. If only I had a wife. If only I could lose weight. If only I had the perfect job. If only this happened. If only that happened. I would become happy and content. I lived from one high point in life to the next, with big, wide valleys in between. Those valleys were always filled with loneliness, sadness, and disappointment. I longed for my life to change. The best verse that describes my early life and how I sought to change it is Isaiah 55:2. "Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare." I can relate to this verse because it described who I was. I spent all my energy and efforts on things that in and of themselves did not satisfy the deep longings of my heart. All the things I labored for and poured my energy into, I never got, or they slipped through my fingers, or it didn't produce the life I expected. Life for me was not satisfying. It was draining, and I always felt unfulfilled. It was as if something was missing deep down in the recesses of my heart. As Jonathan thought back to those days, he seemed to shudder as he imagined them. Praise God, he rescued me from myself. As you know, he did this when I came to faith in my mid-20s. The scriptures are so true when they talk about living a new earthly life. It's still amazing that we were buried with Christ in his death through baptism. And when he rose from the dead, we also rose. A new creation came forth that day when I believed. The old was gone and the new had come. I'm so glad that I'll never see or be that poor, sinful, lonely man again. He was left in the grave, never to rise again. Amy sat for a moment without saying a word. Finally, she said, "Yes, I understand the pain of loneliness and the strong desires we have for our broken hearts to be healed. Sin sees those moments, and Satan used those opportunities in our lives to lead us down paths that can never satisfy the thirsty soul. Yet, love still triumphed. God has always been stronger than our weak hearts, and he has always been able to mend that which was broken. Our hearts were in bondage and deceitful above all things, beyond cure. Who could understand it? But the one who created it is also the one who can fix it, our great physician." As they were still speaking of these earthly things, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords appeared at their side. They naturally bowed in reverence without any reluctance. It was so easy to give the great king the respect and glory due his name when sin was finally vanquished from the human heart. The Lord asked, "What are you two talking about now?" They laughed together, for they knew he knew all things from the beginning to the end. Amy said, "We were just talking about the earthly days of Jonathan's earthly life." Jesus said with a smile, "I know them all too well." Jonathan blushed. Jesus continued, "I know all the struggles that all my people went through, for I know it is inside a man." Jonathan said, "Thank you, Lord, that you didn't leave me in that state of hopelessness, and that you didn't treat me as my sins deserved, or repay me according to my iniquities." Jesus said, "Would you like me to tell you what I saw in the deep recesses of your heart and soul?" Jonathan did not hesitate for a moment. He loved sitting under the teacher's teaching. As Jesus began to speak, he revealed one mystery after another. They hung on his every word. Jesus said to Jonathan, "Even though every inclination of your human heart is evil from childhood, and you tried to do everything you could to fill the emptiness, I had set barriers for you. I said, 'This far you may come and no further. Here is where your proud waves halt.' You see, Jonathan, your heart craved love from the earliest age. You were willing to do anything to find it, and you craved attention also, because you were looking for acceptance. You looked for love and acceptance in the world and found great disappointment instead. I let you roam so you could see and understand that the things of that world could never satisfy the empty human heart. Nothing in that old world could ever fill the emptiness that you had. Your heart was dried up and empty, and you tried filling it with the things of that world. But no matter how much you tried to fill the emptiness, you were never satisfied. I was the only one that could fill what I left empty. Your heart was made for me, and the attention you truly wanted was my acceptance. For I created your innermost being. As you now know, I filled you and made you into a new creation. Only after I knew your heart was ready for love. You cannot rush love. I moved your heart and life in a direction that would bring the most fruit to you and others. On the day of salvation, I helped you. I used tender words to draw your attention." Jonathan's memory flashed back to those tender words that were given to him. He remembered the cords of love drawing him that day when he gave his life over to the shepherd and overseer of his soul. He remembered life changing drastically after that day, for he became born again, and he was a new creation in Jesus Christ. It was indeed a great day in that old world when Christ Jesus called him out of darkness into his wonderful light. when the slate of his life was wiped clean, and he could begin to live a new life and have a fresh start. Jesus looked at both of them and embraced them, saying, "My sheep know me, and I know them, for I am my lover's, and my lover is mine." At this point, Jesus left them. They were thinking of what Jesus said. Suddenly, a burning urge to worship fell over them. Jonathan and Amy knew at that moment that all the saints, angels, and every inhabitant of heaven were being called together to bring their worship to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jonathan and Amy got up in an instant and started on their way to the place of worship. Gathering for worship was not like it was in the old world. In that world, so many things competed for Jonathan's attention. His desire to sleep in, to rest, to relax. Early in Jonathan's walk, everything seemed to be scheduled during Sunday worship, from family reunions to holidays and everything in between. He learned early on that a choice had to be made: the Lord or the competing things of that earthly life. Finally, he made worship his and his family's top priority. Those things that once competed for his time seemed to disappear, and all the family's scheduled things seemed to be rescheduled as time went on. In glory, nothing competed with the Lord's attention. Jonathan loved worship in heaven. It was always exciting, and it filled him with an inexpressible joy. As they entered the great hall together, excitement started to build. Angels were again flying overhead, and other celestial beings were moving this way and that to wherever they were called. Smiles were on faces everywhere. Not a single face was downcast, for the old order of things had passed away. Jonathan looked at the throne with the giant rainbow that encircled it. The rainbow was huge, and it reminded him of a beautiful emerald. In a circle around the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on those thrones were the 24 elders. They were dressed in white cloth that seemed to glow, and the robes reached down to their feet. Each elder had a golden crown on his head. From the throne came flashes of lightning that shot out in every direction, and the roaring and crashing of thunder captured everyone's attention. Suddenly, 7 flaming torches appeared before the throne, on top of what seemed to be a sea of glass as clear as crystal. The light of the torches lit up the entire building. The flames reminded Jonathan of a huge bonfire, for the flames reached hundreds of feet into the air. These torches were the 7 spirits of God, showing his completeness, and they continued to burn before the throne. Then, as always, Jonathan's eyes met the one who redeemed him from sin and death, the one who is called faithful and true. His eyes were like blazing fire shining forth his righteousness, and on his head were many crowns, for he was the King of all ages. He was dressed in a robe dipped in blood, showing the full cost of redemption. As Jonathan looked, he saw words written in gold on his robe and on his thigh that said, "King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Jonathan's heart swelled as he looked and heard the voices of many angels as they encircled the throne, as well as the living creatures and the elders singing their praises to God. Soon, the entire congregation was joining in and singing with loud voices. They sang, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, wealth, wisdom, might, and glory, and praise." Then every creature in heaven, on earth, under the earth, in the sea, and all that is in them sang, "To the one who is seated on the throne, and to the Lamb who is worthy of praise, honor, glory, and ruling power forever and ever. Then, in a loud voice that carried over the congregation, the four living creatures said with a voice of command, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. At that point, Jonathan began to worship with all his heart. He sang and with freedom lifted his holy hands in praise. He sang new songs and heard all the saints in heaven lifting their voices in one accord. Jonathan's heart was captured and praise overflowed from it. He was truly satisfied and could see that this was what he was created for. He remembered worshiping the Lord in the old world, but it paled in comparison to the heavenly worship. He knew that God, in his goodness, gave his people a small taste of the heavenly worship in the old world. And he could see that the worship in the old world prepared him for eternal worship. How long the worship lasted, he couldn't tell. But he would be satisfied staying there and continuing forever throughout eternity. Jonathan wanted to stay right there at the throne of grace, but the gathering of worship was ending. Little did Jonathan know that new mysteries were about to be revealed to him.